Well, we come this morning to a very familiar passage to all of us. In Genesis chapter 13, we're going to be looking at Abram and Lot. And we'll look at the entire chapter, verse 1 through 18. And so I think we'll start as usual reading the passage, if you'll turn with me, starting in verse 1. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev, he and his wife, and all that belonged to him, and Lot with him. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there formerly. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And now Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. And the land couldn't sustain them while dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they weren't able to remain together. There was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. And now the Canaanite and Perizzite were dwelling there in the land. And so Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If to the left, then I will go to the right, and if to the right, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go to Zoar. So Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. And thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him, "Now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. And for all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Arise, walk about the land through its length and breadth, for all I will give it to you." Then Abram moved his tent, came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. Well, let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've given us this day another opportunity, that you have caused the sun to rise to give us life, our hearts to beat, and to be able to come in this free country to study and look at your word and to feed on your word. And I pray, Father, that as we look at it in the next few minutes, that it will meet us where we are, each one of us in our lives, and strengthen us and help us to become more Christ-like, to walk with you and to be men and women that have lives characterized by faith. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I've titled our message this morning, Two Choices, One by Faith, the Other by Sight. One by faith, the other by sight. There was an old legend about two brothers who were convicted of stealing sheep in the old world country. And for their punishment, they each were branded on the forehead with the letters ST. Stood for sheep thief. One brother, bitter to the core, ran away to another land to build a new life. And even though people continually ask him about those strange letters on his forehead, he was agitated so much about the stigma that he eventually took his own life. Well, the other brother thought his predicament out. He said, "I can't run away from the fact that I stole sheep. But I will stay here and I'll win back the respect of my neighbors and myself." And as the years went by, he earned a reputation of honesty, of respect and love. And one day a stranger saw the old man with the letters branded on his forehead, ST. And he asked a citizen of the town, what do those letters stand for on that old man? And the townsman replied, well, it happened so long ago, I'm not sure. I've forgotten the details, but I think they stand for saint. They stand for saint. You know, we can never really make up for past sins in our life. They always have consequences. But there is forgiveness in Christ. No matter what we've done, you can always start fresh in Christ. By repenting of your sins, by drawing back close to Him, and walking in fellowship with the Lord. And today, we're going to look at two Christian men that make two different choices with two different results. You see, both of these men had been in sin. They had dried up spiritually. They had left the blessedness of the Lord in Canaan. They'd panicked over the famine and gone to Egypt and made mistakes. There was this downward spiral of sin. And like our opening illustration, Abraham turns around. Abraham decides to repent and turn from his sin and renourish his soul and walk with the Lord. I'm certain after last week that Abraham was incredibly humbled. He was shamed by his stunt that he'd pulled. And as every believer, if you're sin, you're caught in sin and you've sinned, aren't you ashamed? Aren't you ashamed once you've confessed and realized what you've done wrong? It's a terrible feeling. Well, Abraham found out that by trying to take things in his own hands, that his sin led him deeper than he'd wanted to go. And he found himself face to face with this pagan king down in Egypt who wanted to marry his wife and, of all things, end, it seemed like, the promise that God had given him, where Sarah, who was going to be the wife and the father of many and more than you could count, and many nations, and she's going to end up being the wife of Pharaoh. So Abraham was in trouble. He was in big time trouble. But God in His grace and mercy protected this chosen man, Abraham. He intervened at the right time. He sent the plague and he moved the king's heart to let Sarah go and send Abraham back along with all the worldly goods that he'd given him. But the shame and the embarrassment of being reprimanded by this pagan king for lying, like I said, was probably devastating to Abraham. I mean, he was coming back with his tail tucked between his legs, and the emptiness of the loss of fellowship with the Lord was probably crushing him. You know what it's like? You're caught in sin. God convicts you of it, and you're empty. You lose. You're like, Lord, I'm so devastated by what I've done. I'm crushed. I can't believe I did this. And so it's a humbling experience. And so that's where we pick up with Abraham. We start today to see what happens after this sin and this drawing away from the Lord. And I've outlined our message with 4 points. Verses 1-4, we see the fellowship. The first thing he does is he comes back to the Lord and he regains fellowship. Then verses 5-7, we see a feud. The herdsmen of Abraham worked for him, and the herdsmen of Lot, they got into a feud. And then verses 8-13, we see how they fixed it. We see the fix. And lastly, verses 14-18, we see the faithfulness of God. So we start with the fellowship. Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev, he and his wife and all that belonged to him and Lot with him. We read in verse 2 that he was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold. So Abraham is leaving Egypt. And look what he's leaving Egypt with. What's it say? Verse 1. He's leaving with all he had. He's leaving with everything. Now, is that not a picture of God's grace? He deserved to lose it all. He deserved even to lose his life, to not keep his wife. For Pharaoh to say, hey, you just lied to me. Give everything back. I'm taking your wife and I'm executing you. And yet in God's grace and mercy, he's returning back to the land of promise with all he had. And remember, he'd been using his own self-effort. We hadn't read anywhere in the account down in Egypt that he'd discussed things with the Lord. He had left his first love, essentially. He got caught up in the circumstances at hand. He'd grown cold in his spiritual life. And what happens when we do that? We begin to doubt God. So now, here's where we are. We see this man of God, humbled, shamed, and remorseful, as he heads straight back to where? Where's he going back to? Look at verse 3. He went on his journeys from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there formerly. He's going back to Bethel. He's going back to Bethel. Look at verse 8, chapter 12. Look at what it says there. Then he, Abram, proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? He's been in sin. He's been shamed. God's forgiven him. And he's like, I'm heading right back. I'm going back to where I was in fellowship with the Lord. You remember what Bethel means? Bethel means house of God. This is the last place that we're told Abraham consulted with the Lord. Over the years, many have used the phrase back to Bethel as an expression for believers who have sinned, who have backslidden and returned to the Lord. He's back to Bethel. And if Egypt showed Abraham's old nature and sin, then Bethel shows us his new nature of faith and dependence on God. And that's a picture of the Christian life, isn't it? We still have this old nature that we struggle with. But when we sin, we're convicted, we confess, and where do we go? We go back to God. We go back to Bethel. And we go back and get in fellowship with the Lord. You know, that's what he made us for. That's what you're created for. For one thing, to be in fellowship with God. Never forget that we as believers will fail, and we'll fail miserably, unfortunately. But the way to recovery and the way to get back on track is to return to the altar, spiritually. And look at verse 4. Abram called on the name of the Lord. What's he doing here? He's publicly declaring his trust in the Lord, right? And inwardly, what does that show us? What does it tell us? Publicly, we see this great man of God being at the altar. That tells us that inwardly, he is living by faith. And the altar is symbolic because for us, it tells us that we sin, we drift spiritually, we come back to the altar by humbly praying, turning away from our sin, confessing our sin, asking God for forgiveness. That's what Abraham was doing. He's saying, I'm a sinner. I'm nothing. I'm worse than nothing in and of myself. He's coming back to the altar, and 1 John 1:9 says this, God is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We confess our sins. When we agree with him, we've been wrong. And that restores the fellowship. And that's what we see here. Now, it's not easy to do. I tell you, he would say, yeah, it's great. You're right with me. You're tracking with me. Yeah, that's me. I want to do that. But when we fail as believers, sometimes we're forced to confess the sin, and we do, but we aren't always willing to turn from what we're doing. You see, Abraham could have said, wow, I messed up down here in Egypt. Confess his sin and yet stay. Stay there. But he repented and he left. Sometimes we have a difficult time agreeing with God that what we're doing is wrong. I can remember years ago, a man in this church, a professing believer, a married man, had an affair with a woman. Came to the elders, confessed his sin, upset about it. But he would not leave the other woman. He wouldn't give her up. He wouldn't give her up. You see, it's one thing to say and admit you're wrong. It's another thing to repent and turn from it. And so we see Abram doing this. He leaves. He turns. This man that came, who confessed but wouldn't turn, ended up divorcing. D.L. Moody explained it this way. Man is born with his back toward God. All your friends, yourself, myself, we're born with our back towards God. But when we truly repent, we turn right around and face God. I love that. Repentance is a change of mind. Moody goes on to say, true repentance is the tear in the eye of faith. In other words, true repentance is a deep realization of your offense against God and hurting over your sin that sometimes brings a tear in your eye and enough to cause you to turn and flee from it. And that's what we see. That's what true repentance is. That's what true confession is. Can I ask you a question? Are you spiritually dry? Do you feel far from the Lord? Is there something you're involved in that you know as a believer is a sin, and yet you continue to hang on to it, not turn from it? You may agree that it's wrong, but you still say, hey, it won't matter. That's a dangerous place to be. You can't stay there. You cannot stay there. You've got to leave Egypt. And we have our model here. We see Abraham. He's giving up his sin, number one, and he is reversing his steps, going back to the place where he first worshiped and called upon the Lord to regain his fellowship. In other words, he went back to when things were right and when his soul was happy in the Lord. That's our model. It's our example. You're going to sin. You're going to fail. Confess it. Quick. Turn from it. Go back and get in fellowship with the Lord. And remember what the altar is. It was a place where he recognized his sin. He was admitting there needed to be a sacrifice. There needed to be a substitution to pay for his sin. That's what the altar represented. And it's the same with us. When we fellowship with God, we're extremely aware of our sin and the extraordinary price it took to atone for it in Christ as our substitute. And that's where God wants us to be, isn't it? He wants us to recognize the incredible price that was paid for our sin. That's when we're in fellowship with Him. And so now Abraham is back in fellowship. He's back in the center of God's will. He's back where God can give him his best and where God can bless him. And now he's prepared for another trial, another difficulty. And how and why is he prepared? Because he's back in fellowship, in step. He's spiritually nourished and he's strong in his faith. Back in fellowship, back walking with the Lord. And so next we have our point two, a feud breaks out. Verse 5, now Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. Now remember, Lot was just tagging along with Uncle Abraham. He'd been with him from the beginning, back in Ur of Chaldeans. Lot had traveled with him all the way from that land, all the way to Haran, all the way to the land of promise, all the way down to Egypt and back. And now we read Lot returned wealthy. He's in the chips. He has flocks and herds and tents, and in an agrarian society, that's how your financial statement's measured. But apparently, Lot learned a different lesson than Abraham learned. The money and the wealth and the power and the prestige made an impression on Lot. I've heard it said many times. Money will make men smart overnight. I've seen it. I've seen it in my business. Men make a lot of money, they make a transaction, and all of a sudden they're a different person. They're smart. And it seems that all the worldly possessions that Lot obtained in Egypt really obtained him. You see, Egypt represented the world, and Lot's taste of prosperity and worldliness down in Egypt became the most important thing in his life. And tragically, it took priority over everything else. So while Abraham left Egypt physically and spiritually, Lot did the opposite. Listen, he brought Egypt back with him. That's what he did. And this is one of the most dangerous things we as believers face. Living in the United States of America, most prosperous country in the world, we read in Scripture, Lot was a believer. Because, you know, you need somebody, he wasn't a believer. How could a believer do that? He was a believer. But he bought the world. The world sucked him in. And when we as believers buy the world, there isn't a more miserable existence on earth for a believer to be there. Why? Why? Well, we're told in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. You can't do it. You can't have a divided heart. You can't put things in this world first and God second. You can't place your security in the things of this world and then slide God to the back seat, call on Him when it's convenient. This should hit home to us. This should hit home to you. Because in this country, there is so much prosperity. Believers will grab onto that. I mean, subtly. And they'll put that over God. And place travel and luxury and success and money and notoriety and clothes and cars, everything above the Lord. And again, Lot will be in heaven. We'll get to talk to him one day. 2 Peter 2:7 says, we're told that God rescued righteous Lot from Sodom and Gomorrah. You see, we too can lay up treasures here on earth and not in heaven. And most of us will say, well, not me. I'd never do that. Let me ask you a little question. Let me give you a little test. Ask yourself this. Are you willing to give up your home, your money, your comfort, your ease, your sport, your exercise, your car, your TV? Are you willing to give that up if it comes between you and God? Can you pray earnestly, Lord, if there is anything in my life right now that is coming between you and me, then take it away? And I mean it. Take it away. You see, we need to hold the things of this world very lightly. We cannot grip them. God wants first place and priority in our lives, and He'll get it. He'll get it. Now here's the problem, verse 6. And the land could not sustain them while dwelling together, for their possessions were so great, they weren't able to remain together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. You see, they had so much stuff, it became the root of their feud. How many wealthy families are in a feud because of money? I can tell you one right now. Big lawsuit. A dad over a son. Over money. You know what? No stuff, no wealth, no feud. But as money and wealth accumulate in families, many times the wealth and the money disintegrates the family. Why? Well, it's simple. We have a tendency to think that wealth is security. If I got X amount of money in the bank, if I've got a job and I can look out over the next few months, I got so much here and I'm okay. But God doesn't want us to live like that, because money has wings. It'll fly away. God doesn't want us focused on what we have. He doesn't want us looking at the things. He doesn't want us looking at the things of this world. Why? God wants us to live how? He wants us to live by faith and not by sight. There's more to life than what can be seen. And there was another issue. There was another issue that compounded this problem and the struggle that they had in this feud. And we read in verse 7 that the Canaanite and the Perizzite were dwelling there in the land. So the land was occupied with other people. Some of the land was already spoken for. So there wasn't as much land as you might have thought. They were having to share it with those people. So it was a tight squeeze. Well, who designed the tight squeeze? God did. He ordained it, just like He did the famine. But now Abraham is in fellowship with God. He's back, you see. He's walking with the Lord. He takes the high road now. He denies any rights he may have. And we read in verse 8 how he fixed it. So Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Now think about this for a minute. Abraham treats his nephew as an equal. It wasn't an equal. It was far from it. And he chooses peace in the family over his own benefit and his own welfare. So he said, because we're brothers, I want peace. And he yields his rights. He didn't have it. Abraham says, look, it's all of God. This is all God's land. It's not mine. He yields. And this time, much different than when he was in Egypt, he puts God between his circumstances and not himself. You see? Dr. Barnhouse used to say, if We as believers are going to live in heaven together. We sure need to learn how to get along together here on earth, don't we? So if you find yourself in an argument, learn from Abraham and remember to yield your rights. Remember that that's God's way in Philippians 2, verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, yielding your rights, regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourself that's also in Christ Jesus. So that's what, if you're walking with the Lord and you're in fellowship with Him, that's what you're going to do. That's what Abraham does. Well, back to verse 9. We read, is not the whole land before you? Please separate me. If to the left, then I'll go to the right. Or if to the right, then I'll go to the left. Now stop right there. The land that Abraham is offering to Lot was given to God, given to him by God to keep. This was the land God was giving Abraham, not his nephew. And only because of Abraham's generosity to include Lot did Lot have his wealth anyway. It was all because of his uncle Abraham, who was being blessed by God. Lot didn't deserve anything. He deserved nothing. And so Abraham gives Lot the choice. Because he'd learned down in Egypt, if you live by self-effort and you make decisions by sight instead of faith, there's trouble. And this is great because by allowing Lot to choose the land, Lot, here, you take what you want. It's evidence that Abraham was willing to leave it all in God's hands. And you see, that's where you are. That's where I am. Are you willing to leave your life, your circumstances that don't look necessarily like they'll ever work out? Are you willing to trust them and leave it in God's hands? I love this quote. F.B. Meyer wrote this. The man who is sure of God can afford to hold very lightly the things of the world because he doesn't gain his security in them. His hope is in the Lord. That's where you want to be. And so verse 10, Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. How was Lot making his decision? You read that? He lifted up his eyes. He lifted up his eyes. He was making his decision by sight. If Lot is choosing to live like this after all he's seen down in Egypt, the fiasco that he saw his uncle Abraham get into by all his self-effort and living without the Lord, if Lot's choosing to do that now, then we got two men here, Lot and Abraham, that have to separate because they're not of one heart. They're not of one heart. Lot's heart was unfortunately set on the things of this world. He didn't learn the lesson he saw his uncle go through. Many of our failures start with our eyes. Where do they start? Eve saw that the tree was good for food and pleasant to the eyes and could make her wise, so she took. Started with her eyes. Lot chose by sight. He ended up spiritually and financially bankrupt. The things he saw that he thought would make him happy. You see, the things that his eyes could see, he thought could make him happy. He thought could bring him happiness. He thought could bring him peace. But in fact, they were the worst thing for him. And the things that you see many times will bring you temporary happiness. It's counterfeit. It's counterfeit. And so verse 11, we read, so Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. If you buy into the world, you will get this world. And Lot tried to have the world and heaven too. All this in heaven too. And note this, Lot buys the world and its ways of Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's temporary because look what verse 11 says. Verse 11b, this, he's talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. This land was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah like the garden of the Lord. In other words, God is coming back saying, it's temporary. I'm going to destroy it. So this great thing that Lot saw that he was taking in the well-watered valley, Jordan's land, God says, I'm getting ready to, in the future, it's going to be gone. There's zero lasting security in this world. There's a great tennis star named Boris Becker, the top of the tennis world. He was on the brink of suicide. He said, I had won Wimbledon twice before. Once, the youngest player ever at 17 years old, 1985. I was rich. He said, I had all the material possessions I needed, but it was the old song of the movie stars and pop stars who commit suicide. They had everything, and yet they were so unhappy. And Boris Becker went on to say, I had no inner peace. He was at the top. He had gained it all. No inner peace. Tom Brady, quarterback for the New England Patriots, said this after winning 3 Super Bowls. Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life. I thank God it's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be. I love playing football. I love being quarterback for this team. But at the same time, I think there are a lot of other parts about me that I'm trying to find. You see, the world is temporary. You go grab it, and it's gone. Well, we go back to verse 11, the last part, and what do we read? They separated from each other. They separated from each other. And because Lot chose by sight and not by faith, he suffered in many ways. Not the least, he was separated from his uncle Abraham, who had been everything to him. By God's grace, Lot was so caught up in the wealth and the worldly prosperity, he completely forgot where it came from. You know, if God's given you godly parents, godly grandparents or uncles and aunts who are godly, or given you a relationship with anybody mature in the Christian faith, it is a gift from Almighty God. Never ignore them. Don't ignore their advice over what the world will tell you. Lot's life was never the same after he separated from his uncle Abraham. And so we read in verse 12, Abraham settled in the land of Canaan while Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom. Verse 13, now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. The soil was good, but the men were bad. Counterfeit happiness. It was fake. It was false. It was of the devil. Take the apple. Calvin said this, Lot, when he fancied he was living in paradise, I got it all, was nearly plunged into the depths of hell. He was so blinded by what the world had to offer, he couldn't see. And this can easily happen to us if we're not careful. And mark this, when we live by faith, our decisions don't always appear to be the smart ones at the time, do they? I mean, if Abraham was getting some counsel. I'm sure some people said, what are you doing? That guy didn't deserve any of this. You gave him it. What are you doing? I mean, nobody makes those kinds of decisions. But God will honor those who honor Him. And if you will make a decision to honor God, He will honor you. And He'll bless you. And He blesses those who trust Him and please Him and live by faith and not by sight. And we see this in our last point, God's faithfulness. Look at verse 14. Then the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. It's just, you know what? You cannot outgive God, can you? You can't do it. Look what the Lord does. He waits until Lot's gone. He obviously isn't pleased with Lot. You know, there's no, if you're living in self-effort and in sin, there's no communication with God. So He waits till Lot's gone. Comes to Abraham. Lot's chosen the heart of the land. And the Lord says to Abraham, He's going to give it all back to him. Look, give all the land back to him and his descendants forever. Even the best land that Lot had taken, God says, it's yours. It's yours. This is awesome. How faithful is God? God is so faithful, He's reminding Abraham of His promises. I'm sure Abraham had an aching heart, and he watched his nephew leave, and there was maybe some uncertainty in the back of his mind. Did I make the right decision, allowing Lot to choose his land for himself? And God steps in to reassure him and give him these encouraging words. I'm going to give it all back to you. You're not losing a thing. You're going to get all this and more. And when we leave the choice to the Lord, when you leave the choice to Him and you live by faith and not by sight, and we live for Him and not in our self-effort, and when we're in fellowship with Him and we're walking with Him, He'll give us more than we expected in different ways than we ever imagined. Ephesians 3:20 says that. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. God will give you more than you can think to ask. And so now the Lord continues by promising to give Abraham so many descendants, you can't count them all. So He says that in verse 16. Then in verse 17 He says, arise, walk about the land through its length and breadth, and I'll give it to you. And so God is now saying, I want you to come take a tour through this land. I want you to see what I'm giving you. Now think about this. Lot has chosen the heart of the land. God comes back and promises to give it all to Abraham. He and Sarah have no children, but God again promises all your descendants are going to be like the dust of the earth, and the wicked Canaanites control the land. But God says, I'm going to give it to you anyway. Then in verse 18 we read, Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. Notice how the chapter starts. The chapter starts with an altar. The chapter ends with an altar. Abraham is in fellowship with the Lord. You want to be where God wants you? You want to be blessed? You want to have God's best? Make sure you're in fellowship with Him, that your soul is happy in the Lord. Spending time in the Word and in prayer. So when we deny ourselves and our self-effort, God, we give ourselves to Christ, we cling to the Lord, we pour our hearts out to Him, we get back more than we ever imagined in blessing. What is the importance of all of this? Well, first, God has made an everlasting promise to the Jews that they will live in the promised land. The promised land belongs to Israel and no one else, and all of those over in the Middle East trying to blow Israel off the map will never succeed, ever, ever. Because Almighty God deeded that land over 4,000 years ago, and nobody will ever take it away. And next, God blesses those who live by faith, not by sight. When Abraham didn't demand his own way, God gave him back everything he lost and then some. Like I said, you can't outgive God. Give him everything. And Lot won in the short run, but his victory didn't last long. Abraham won in the long run. He got all the land anyway. And he also ended up with the Lord God giving him the best. And that's what happens. Leave the choice up to God. Let me close by asking you a question. It's the most important question you'll ever ask. Where are you pitching your tent? Where are you pitching your tent? Lot chose his spot by sight. The well-watered valley of Jordan near Sodom. And his uncle Abraham chose by faith as he built an altar to the Lord. Lot chose the city of man. Abraham chose the city of God. How about you? Is your tent pitched in this world that's only temporary? Is your tent pitched on your education? Is your tent pitched on your sport? Does your social life, boyfriend or girlfriend, take priority of everything? Are you compromising morally in your thought life, not willing to flee from lusts of the flesh? Is your car, or home, or health, or family your primary concern or the Lord? Or are you pitching your tent on God's Word? Is that where you're camping? Are you camping on His faithfulness and His promises that are everlasting? You see, lots in the Bible to be a warning to us how dangerous it is and how easy it is for us as believers to buy into this world. Lot chose only what he could see at the moment. He wanted the world first and God later when it was convenient. But Abraham is right next to Lot to show us the real blessings that come when we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Because then what? All these things will be added to you. May God help us to choose by faith, not by sight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this great text. We thank you for the illustration, for the truth that it means to us. And may all the days of our life we be your children who live by faith. Father, we can't do it in and of ourselves. We ask for mercy, grace, for strength to live by faith. And Father, thank you most of all for what you've done for us in Christ. And we have this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen.